1 Corinthians 12. We spent the last few days talking about the gift of the Spirit as a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. And now we're going to see if we can understand the word of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. I'm not sure that I understand the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. They're because all of the scripture studies that I've done about it, the scriptures understand it. Normally, wisdom has to do with the use of knowledge at the proper time. And that's the traditional way of thinking about wisdom. But the examples that all of the commentators and everything that I've ever studied use, there's no clear distinction between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And so, just be aware of that. So, in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, I think that the main word of knowledge has to do with whether or not the doctrine is right. Whether or not, as opposed to, and the reason I say that is in John 7:17. Let's go there for a minute. Big John. By the way, are you guys studying Pentecost in the Bible studies?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You studied Gideon? Good.
John?
Is there a Bible up there for an extra Bible?
Those are all
All right. John 7, verse... Starting 16. John 7. This is when he was going to one of the feasts of tabernacles. Let's just start in verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Now, do you all understand? When the Bible uses the term in here, when they're talking about the differences, they said for fear of the Jews, they're talking primarily about for fear of the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And they weren't necessarily talking about all of the people that came to the feast from all over the world. They were talking about those that were... There were originally 12 tribes, and 10 of the tribes were dispersed at the time of Babylon. They just disappeared into the universe, into the mists. And all the people, all these people say, jillions of people over history have claimed that they were the descendants of the 10 tribes that were dispersed, and that gave them some standing and something. But the people that were called the Jews at the time of Christ were from the two tribes that were left. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin were the only ones that weren't dispersed in the diaspora. Now, the tribe of Judah, their responsibility in the economy of God was the keeper of the bloodline. The tribe of Benjamin were the keepers of the temple. And so, both of them have now will soon now lose their purpose. Just as the 10 tribes lost their purpose because they revealed what they had to reveal in the earlier parts of the Old Testament, very soon the two remaining tribes will lose their purpose. I know this will make, you know, if anybody's listening that has a Jewish bent or a rapture bent, then they will violently object to this. But I believe that the 12 tribes were only there for a parable, and the 10 tribes served their purpose when Babylon took over, and now the two tribes are going to lose their purpose when Jesus is crucified and when the temple is destroyed. So now all, and now we know what Paul said. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but a Jew, a true Jew, is one who is one inwardly, whose praise is, who no longer needs the praise or approval of men, whose heart is circumcised instead of the flesh. Does everybody understand why the word Jew is used? It comes from the word Judah, but it combined Jews and the tribe of Benjamin, Judah and Benjamin. Now, just as a little veer off here, I've often said that I can. There are only three monotheistic religions that have ever existed. And all of them are based on God's promises to Abraham. The Jews believe that God's promises went to Isaac, and then through his seed. The Muslims or Islam believes that God's promises went to Ishmael. And Christians believe that God's promises go to anyone who accepts Jesus as their personal Savior or some such thing. But theology, by according as I understand the Bible and from everything, is that the promises of God go not to seeds as of many, but to one seed, which is Christ. So, in that context, I can honestly call myself a Muslim, because a Muslim is one, it just means one submitted to the authority of God. I can honestly call myself a Christian because I've accepted Jesus Christ. I know his life. And I can honestly call myself a Jew because my heart is circumcised and I no longer need the praise of men. But just because I put those labels on me doesn't mean that it has any merit in God's eyes. For in God's eyes, the promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to one seed, which is Christ. He alone has eternal life. So unless Christ is your life, unless you know that Christ is in you, you can talk about these promises all you want, forever and ever. And so the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom have to do at the core with understanding to whom the promises go and not saying anything or believing or hearing anything that violate that mystery. What? You look like you've been hit with a rock.
Well, I had this, when I took the walk this morning, this idea that my righteousness is only Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with me. And that the reality of that just kind of hit me big time. And then I'm thinking of what you're saying in terms, that's like a word of wisdom and knowledge at the same time, that it just fits both categories. And I'm just tying those
right
things together.
And good.
It's incredible. Because nothing I do makes a difference.
Right.
But my belief on his righteousness makes all the difference.
Yeah, even your repentance is a gift of God. But, remember, examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If a reprobate is another, it's a legal term, it's a technical term, and it means one incapable of repentance. And you can't repent according to the Scriptures by scriptural repentance unless you know there is another life within you. All you can do, the best you can do is repentance of the world and say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. I won't do it again. Then you always do it again anyway. Right? So examine yourself. Prove to your own self that you're in the faith. Know you not your own self that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you don't know that He is in you, then you are by definition reprobate, because you will not be capable of leaving yourself behind. If this is the only, if the self that you know is the only self that you know about. I mean, it's axiomatic. I mean, this is very basic to anything. The reason that people are conference junkies or anointing junkies is because they always have to go get pumped up so that they have a justification to try to cover up what their inner voices are saying. You understand that? That's why, you know, I mean, you might as well, people that are hooked on Benny Hinn, or you might as well be hooked on cocaine. That's why I told Gary Buckner once, when I was talking about his time at Christ for the Nations Bible School, he said, didn't you think that had any purpose? And I said, yes, about the same purpose as your cocaine use. Whatever it is in life, that brings you to the end of total end of yourself, to the total knowledge that all your thoughts, all your ideas, all are fruitless. That's why, you know, everything is beautiful in its time. So we didn't even get where I wanted to start at, much less finish. It's Harry's fault.
You know, when you said, when you talked about a Muslim as one who submitted to God, being the descendants of Ishmael, it dawned on me, I realized this is incredibly basic, but it dawned on me for the first time that the descendants of Ishmael are the same as, which is me, are the same as the prodigal son, are the same as Cain, that all it takes is return. All it takes is repentance, and the descendants of Ishmael are the same as...
Right, there's no difference now in the flesh. No, this is why, I mean, you got to understand, there's neither male nor female, Greek or Jew, bond or free, black or white, young or old. There is absolutely no distinction after the flesh anymore. It doesn't even matter whether you're a descendant of Abraham or a descendant of Isaac or a descendant of Ishmael. It does nothing, no label that you can have has any difference any longer. Because his people are now the I am people. It's the ones that have no modifiers. There's no, I'm not a new Christian, I'm not an old Christian. I'm not young, I'm not old. I'm not black, I'm not white. I'm not Norwegian, I'm nothing.
When you say anymore, do you mean in our experience? You're certainly not referring to time.
No, I'm talking about the only thing that's left after the day of the cross was the bride and the whore. The vessel of wrath and the vessel of mercy. It doesn't matter what the outward appearance is.
So this morality play that has got the entire world inflamed is simply, you got two brothers both using the word I.
Well,
it comes down to that.
Right. I mean, it's the whole... What just breaks my heart is when people in the name of Christ continue to recognize these issues that were gone at the cross. I mean, we are supposed to be this. That's why we are the sign and wonder. We are a sign and wonder, not because we do marvelous and wonderful things. It's because we are a threat to every value system, every thought process, every philosophy on the face of the earth. That's what you are called to be. That's why as you go into your world, you will make disciples. Not converts. Converts are a dime a dozen. God and faith is as common as dust or air. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want faith. He wants tested faith. Tested in the fires of ignoring what appears to be in order to see what is. How do I get to know that? No, but that's why these moments, like apparently both you and Harry had, where are so critical, because in each one of us, it's... Are you here? Okay. In each one of us, I saw you looking around. I thought maybe...
I was tempted to get another cup of coffee.
Go ahead. Go ahead. You already did, so go ahead.
In your mind, you have this.
If you all would understand it, when we're in this kind of structure, when we're teaching, you know, and I can feel you leave, whether you say anything or do anything or not. I mean, it's like, it's weird. I can't explain it. It's just weird. Sometimes I ignore you leaving, but since it's Ken, I'm not going to ignore you leaving. No, he's a new guy, therefore I have to pick on him more, right? So have him catch up with the rest of you. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
I have no problem with
it. I didn't ask you if you have a problem with him. I really don't care whether you have a problem. Do you understand?
I understand.
Okay. You understand it from a spiritual standpoint?
Yeah, very much.
Okay. What?
Oh, it's just one of my pet peeves. Like, you'll thank a waitress for bringing iced tea, and she'll say, no problem. And my reaction is, what do you mean, no problem?
And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And this is the critical issue about the word of knowledge. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, the word of knowledge in this, I believe, is the idea that you will have a laser beam discernment to know whether somebody is speaking from themselves or from God. And your senses are exercised so that you slowly but surely discern between soul and spirit. Because the best that man can do is speak of soul from himself, from some other sight or citation or reference. In man's world, this always has to be referenced to give it authority. In this universe, in his universe, the only reference per se is not a reference in a scientific sense, but the reference in terms of three witnesses. So if any man wills to know his will, then he shall know that he knows. He shall, by that word of knowledge, he shall from then on be able to know whether or not some crazy thing from his mind has any merit or any, it's not knowledge, or whether it is knowledge or not. Does that communicate at all?
Yeah, this perfectly sums up the gospel, because it's Christ in you who knows.
Right.
You're not relying on your own ability to know, because that's tainted.
And it's so critical to understand that there is nothing about God that I can teach you, or that man can teach you. It's because you already know all things. The best that preaching can do is cause there to be a witness, a second witness. Is that clear to everybody? Let's go there. Where is that? That's in John John 2. 1 John 2.
Little John.
It's right after 2 Peter. Everybody there? Go to 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. All things that are worth knowing, you already know. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your life. And as you begin this incredible journey of emptying of self, he will be revealed. That's why the one who declared the way or prepared the way for Christ, John the Baptist, he had to have his head cut off before he could be revealed. So true in every one of us. Your dependence on you as the head, or your head, has to be cut off before the word of knowledge can be manifested. Now listen, it gets better. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So the word of knowledge is simply the process by which you know. So finally, you'll come to this place where you know that you know that you know. And all of the voices in your temple no longer can have any sway over you. All of the molten images which define your emotions are meaningless. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, who is the liar? You. Every time you think you need something, every time you think you need to do something, it denies that he is the Christ. He is Antichrist. He is instead of Christ, that denieth the Father and the Son, no matter how many times he puts his name on it. I mean, you can put Christ's name on everything. Everybody does. Oh, there's a Christian bookstore, and then there's a Christian radio station, a Christian television station. Pretty soon they're going to have Christian, you know. Oh, then we got Christian movies. We have Christian television, Christian radio. That's impossible to have anything Christian other than Christ.
Just now while you're talking... It occurred to me. It occurred to me that in Genesis it doesn't talk about the tree of knowledge. It talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Is it real hot in here?
Yeah.
Like sweating hot? Or is it me? Whosoever denieth this...
No. Never mind. I forgot. You'll fix it? That's what I'm afraid of.
Shop at Wendy's.
Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And you don't deny the Son by saying he doesn't exist. You deny the Son by saying you exist. Is that clear? I mean, the stupidity of saying you're denying Christ because you say, I don't believe in him, that gives you the power.
I'm an atheist. I don't believe in that.
It's like saying I don't believe in gravity.
Yeah, exactly.
Does gravity care?
Yeah. Gravity isn't very interested in whether you believe it or not. Or like people, that's what makes me crazy when people have made this incredible mystery of the universe into a moral option. Jesus said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Doesn't make it a choice. That's an eternal truth. He is the only way because he's the only one that came from eternity. Therefore, he's the only one that can return to eternity. He alone has immortality. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth. And the word abideth there means it abideth continually in you. It never leaves. The word, the anointing abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, many shall come in my name saying, there is Christ, or there he is. Don't pay any attention to him. What he's saying is the word Christ is the Greek word for anointing. Many shall come in my name saying, there is the anointing, or there is the anointing, or here is the anointing. And all you have to do is turn on the television and hear it. Or read the ads in these Christian magazines. Come, the fire of the anointing. Jesus said, don't believe it. They're lying to you. They're confusing soul power with the anointing. So fundamentally, the word of knowledge, and we'll get to a bunch of examples. I was going to just talk a couple minutes. What happened?
Well,
we will, but fundamentally, in my opinion, the word of knowledge has to do with this continual knowing what is doctrine and what isn't. And it never leaves you. You cannot be seduced. You cannot be seduced by your emotions. You can't be seduced by your words up here. You can't be seduced. You can never be seduced away from peace because he is peace. You can never be seduced away from truth because he is truth. Everything else is a lie. So that's the foundational stuff about the word of knowledge. John 7:17. Amen? Anybody have any response?
It's like the word of knowledge would be an expression of this thing where it says you know all things, but you can't like say all things all at once. But a word would be appropriate to whatever the thing is that you need to hear or somebody else needs to hear about this.
And we're going to see, we'll go through and give a bunch of examples of the word of knowledge from both the Old and New Testament. But again, it's the word of wisdom mostly is connected with your death. The word of knowledge is mostly connected with his life. And that's. I mean, I've had a real problem because when you look at these and study them, you don't clearly see a difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. But I think that what John said the other day was the key, is that the word of wisdom always is connected with your death. But the word of knowledge is always connected with his life. That may not be always, but these are just...
It's interesting because the whole teaching kind of substantiates what you just said, because what we heard is knowledge and wisdom at the same instant.
But sometimes it's ooey ooh stuff. It's many times, and it's happened many, many times where, you know, somebody is talking to me and all of a sudden it's just like they're, you know, their whole life is an open book and I can see, but, you know, some of you have had that experience.
I just want to count the Omer real quick. The thing I saw this morning and then tied together with what you said, that I had a nice emotional response, you know, and my persona would like to, I'm an experience junkie and I would like to use that, you know, but I saw as part of the counting the Omer, everything has to go. It had its purpose for a moment. The moment I try and capture it, it stinks and it starts to rot. And to save it with that knowledge is stupid. I take all that and again, give it away.
Amen. Remember that every time you are tempted to want to keep something, I promise you that you will lose everything. You'll have to go down to the pit to see in order to see. And that's what Revelation 5 is about. It's this process of either 5 or 9, one of them. Anybody else? Again, everything is you're perfect. You're exactly as you should be. He's wrought all your works in you. You have need of nothing. But from his standpoint, love and weight are the same things. But you never rise above the cloud. If there's doubt, you do nothing. And if there's ever anything but perfect peace, no matter what the circumstances, it's the Holy Spirit revealing idolatry within you. It has nothing to do with anyone or anything. Amen, Harry?
Amen.
No problem, Harry. No problem.
Amen, Michael? Amen, Ken?
Amen.
That's not a rhyme.
Amen, Ken.
We are rapidly approaching Pentecost. It's less than 2 weeks now. So, I mean, our celebration of Pentecost happened 2,000 years ago. You can't do anything about that. But our celebration of Pentecost, and in our celebration of Pentecost, part of that is baptism. I don't care if you've been baptized 300 times in the past. My bet is you didn't. I doubt if you've been baptized. I think you probably just got wet. Because each time that we hear more and more of the mystery, we see less and less of us. So please remember to bring swimming suits for Pentecost. Because I'm not going to baptize you if you don't have a swimming suit.
I'm not going to baptize you naked. I just won't go for that in Oklahoma.
Tasteful. No, it has nothing to do, tasteful swimming suits. It has nothing to do with whether or not they accept it in Oklahoma. I won't accept it. It's just disgusting thought. Take it, big guy, quickly.
Make it more slack.